But maybe some of you guys tonight can relate to Bruce Almighty, right? Maybe some of you guys have lost your job, or your girlfriend dumped you, or your boyfriend dumped you, and you guys are just kind of looking at God as some cold, distant God who loves to burn off our little feelers with his magnifying glass, right? But then maybe you've been coming for the last few weeks and you've been hearing about this movie, The Passion of the Christ. Or maybe you went and saw the movie, The Passion. And so there are these two different pictures of God. On one side, you've got Bruce Almighty's God, who's cold and distant. And on the other side, you've got what you saw at The Passion of Jesus. You know, after I saw the movie, The Passion, for the first time, I remember I walked out of the movie theater and I had two thoughts that came to my head. Two specific thoughts. The first one was this. If I ever do anything in my life outside of running hard for God, outside of spinning my wheels for Jesus, outside of exhausting myself for Jesus, if I ever do anything outside of that ever, I'm doing it in vain. That was the first thought. The second thought that I had was, what if I was kind of like Jim Carrey in that movie, Bruce Almighty? And I kind of thought that God was distant and God was cold and God delighted in our misfortune. And I went and saw that movie, The Passion. The thought that I would have if I was like Jim Carrey in that movie with that picture of God being so cold, I'd walk away from The Passion and go, well, then why did Jesus have to die? You know, in fact, I left the movie theater. And I went out to my car and I had my cell phone and there were some messages on there from people that I hadn't heard from in months. And I listened to the messages and it was, hey, Steele, it's so-and-so. I haven't heard from you in a while. I just went and saw that movie, The Passion. Is that what happened to Jesus? Did what just happened in that movie theater? Did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? I had people ask me that question. Guys, if you're here tonight and you have that question, praise God, because that's the question. Why did Jesus have to die? I think that you and I and everybody else who ever had that question, why did Jesus have to die, can understand why he had to die when they look at three character aspects of God. Okay? When we understand three character aspects of God, we will know why Jesus had to die. So if you have notes, go ahead and pull them out. The first one is this. The first character aspect of God is that God is personal. God is personal. Listen, guys. God is not the God that Jim Carrey was portraying up on that movie, Bruce Almighty. God is not distant. God is not cold. God does not delight in our misfortune. God does not burn off our feelers with a magnifying glass from heaven. Okay? He doesn't. God is not the great and powerful Oz, right? Who loves to see us run out of his presence like the cowardly lion with our tails tucked between our legs. That's not God. Okay, God is not cold and distant. God is personal. In fact, the Bible says, Psalm 145, verse 17, says, the Lord is loving towards all he has made. Now, let me drive this point home a little bit. I've never been one who's been able to make much of anything. I've never been good with my hands. I've never been able to say, I want a table and so it shall be, and built myself a table. Never had a workshop, don't have a garage, don't own a hammer. Okay? I don't. I have never made really much of anything. I'm not good at anything like that. But there was one time when I did make one thing. Oh. About 13 years ago, I was 12 years old. And I was on this church camp out, right? We had this beautiful campsite in the Uintas. It was awesome. And there was this river that ran right through our campsite into this giant open pond, right? It was beautiful. And I remember being, you know, 12 years old, that the game that we had come up with as a church group was to take pieces of wood and start them at the top of the river and race them down the river into the open pond, and whoever got there first won. Okay? Now, I could get into that. I love that. So, me, I wanted to make a boat. I wasn't happy with just a piece of wood. No, no, no. I wanted a boat to win that race, all right? So I found myself the greatest piece of wood that I could possibly find, and I carved it, and I put my initials in it, and I carved a little fin on the back of it. And I won that race, by the way, just so we all know. Want to clarify that? Thank you. But the point is this, is that I made that boat. And I loved that boat. It was a piece of wood. I loved it. God made you. And the Lord loves you. Oh, that's awesome. Let me go further. God notices every detail of your life. Look at that. Matthew 10, chapter 30. He even knows how many hairs are numbered on your head. God notices every detail of your life. And like that boat, I could say, I know that the fin was here, and I knew that I carved my initials in here. I knew that I smoothed out the front for smooth sailing. I knew the details of that boat. God notices the details of you. You see, God is personal. God is not cold. God is not distant. Look at this. God delights in you. God delights in you. If you've never heard that before, well, welcome, brothers and sisters, because God delights in you. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Let me ask you a question. Have you guys ever seen anybody delight in anything? I don't mean just a little bit. I don't mean, yeah, that was kind of fun. I mean, knocked down, dragged down, spit on the ground. I'm delighting in this. That. My sister Paige, there she is, look at her. Yeah. My sister Paige, if you don't know her, you will meet her because she introduces herself to everybody. But my sister Paige, she delights in giving gifts. I've never seen anything like it in my life, ever. Paige delights in, excuse me guys, let me just fix this, it's starting to fall off my ear. Paige delights in giving gifts. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Sometimes I just dread getting a gift from Paige because I realize it's going to be a 45-minute commitment. Paige is like, hey, look at what I got for you. And it's like, oh, no, now I'm going to have to sit down. And she's going to be like, I got it from this store, and I got it for this much off, for 10% off, and this is the name of the sales clerk. This is the guy. I can't wait to give you this gift. Paige delights in giving gifts. Every single Christmas, every Christmas, Paige lays out all the gifts that she has for everybody, that she purchased for everybody. She lays them out on her bed, and she has everybody walk in one at a time and say, look at what I got for everybody. She goes, Steele, I got this for Mom and this for our brother and this. Oh, and I saved 10% there. And the sales clerk's name was Ryan. He said we could come back sometime. It's awesome. You know, and then she goes, oh, Steele, by the way, that one over there with the towel on it, that one's yours. You don't get to see it, but the next person in does. You see, Paige delights in giving gifts. I've never seen anything like it, ever. About 2 weeks ago was my roommate Joey's birthday party. And if you haven't met him, you'll meet him too. He's a pretty cool guy. He looks a lot like me. But anyhow, the point is, it was his birthday party, and we went to the Red Lobster, and there was this giant, like, King Arthur-sized table, okay, where Joey was sitting on one end, and I was sitting on the very far end, and there's like 15 people along, lined up in the rows, right? And Joey's sitting down. We're having a fine time. I mean, it's good. Joey's opening up his presents. He's saying, thank you, I love it, I'll use it, right? Well, the time came for Paige to give her gift to Joey. So I'm sitting, mind you, on the opposite side, about 15 people away from Joey, and Joey's sitting down, and he's looking at the gift, and he's excited about the gift. Paige is over the top of Joey, looking at the gift. Joey, look at this gift! Joey, look at this! And I'm looking at Joey, and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, brother. Paige is... I'm sorry. You see, God delights, listen, God delights in you. Paige rejoices over these gifts. She brings people in to see these gifts that she purchased for people that she loves. Listen, look at this. God rejoices over you with great gladness. And with his love, he will calm all your fears. He will exalt over you by singing a happy song. Forget about it. That's it. God is personal. Look, we are the object of God's affection. God is not a cold God. We are the object of his affection. There's two times in my life, two times specifically, there's been many, but two times specifically, I know that I have been the object of affection. The first time involved my dad. my pop there. He's kind of a intimidating-looking guy. He always wore these big business suits and had these dark sunglasses. And, man, you know, I loved my dad. He was my best friend. I just loved him. Now, I remember being the object of his affection when I was about 17 years old and I had started my first band, playing in a rock and roll band. And I went to my dad and I said, "Dad, would you mind managing our band?" And after he gave it some thought, he said, "Sure, I'll manage your band." And my dad, being the kind of guy that he was, you know, intimidating looking, kind of a go-getter, that kind of fella, he got for our second show ever a sold-out show in front of 1,000 people. Our second show, man! Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know if you would have been scared, but I was terrified. It was our second show, and there was a sold-out arena of 1,000 kids all coming to see this band called Eve Six. And I'm sitting on the side of the stage. We're getting ready to go on, and my dad's standing right there. And I look at my dad, and I say, "Dad, what do I say when I get out there?" He goes, "Just go out there and say, 'Hello, Salt Lake City!'" I was like, "Yeah, that's good. I love that. Hello, Salt Lake City. Hello, Salt Lake City. Hello, Salt Lake City." I get up there. I went, "Hello, Salt Lake City!" And the audience went, I was, oh man, we nailed that show. It was flawless from beginning to end, every chord, every vocal. I worked the audience. It was awesome. It was awesome. At the end of that show, though, I remember the audience was still screaming. I looked over and my dad was on the right of me at the side of the stage. And no lie, I was taking off my guitar and my dad was in his suit and he had his arms wide open. And I put my guitar down and I ran off the side of the stage and I jumped into my dad's arms. And he held me, and he hugged me like I'd never, ever been hugged. You see, right then, I was the object of my dad's affection. I had no doubt that he was excited about what I'd done up on stage. I had no doubt that he was proud of the band. I had no doubt that he thought that was all good. But then, that was a moment between my dad and me. That was it. I was the object of my dad's affection. The second time in my life involves my mom, where I remember being the object of affection. It was a time quite different than what I just described to you. In fact, it kind of was around the time my dad had just died. And at that time in my life, I was spending way too much time in a bar, trying to find the answers in all the wrong places. And on this particular day, I remember I had gone to the bar, I'd spent all morning there, into all evening, into that next morning, and I drank myself into a stupor. I had way too much to drink, more than I had any business ever thinking that I could handle. I smoked more cigarettes that night than I could count on 20 hands. Then it was time for me to finally go home. So I had to get a ride from somebody, and they dropped me off at my house, and they left me. And I remember I crawled into my mom's room. I remember crawling in there, and I put my head on the edge of my mom's bed. And she sat up in bed, and she said, "Steele, I love you. I love you. In all of my filth, and in all of my grossness, and all of my smoke and all of my drunkenness," she looked at me and she said, "Steele, I love you." You see, then I was also the object of affection. Do you know that God doesn't just love you when you're good, by the way? He doesn't just love you when he's good. Like my mom, he loves us when we stink. You know why? Because we're his kids. Do you realize that? We're God's kids. 1 John chapter 3, 1, it says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on you and me that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. You see, we are children of God. God is not distant. God is not cold. God does not delight in our misfortune. We're the object of his affection. And I'll go even so far to say that he desires a relationship with us. Soren Kierkegaard, he tells a story. In one of his books, there's a story of a king. I'm going to read it to you here. There's a story of a king who fell in love with a lowly peasant girl. The king knew that it was next to impossible for him to marry the girl, for kings never married peasants. But the king was so powerful that he knew he could marry and get away with it. But another thought occurred to him. If he married this peasant girl and stayed king, there would always be something missing in their relationship. The girl would always admire the king, but she could never really love him. You see, she would always be conscientious of the fact that he was royalty and she was a lowly peasant. So the king decided on another plan. The king decided that he would resign his kingship and become a lowly peasant himself. Then he would offer his love to her as one lowly peasant to the other. And the king realized, of course, that if he did this, the situation, it could backfire. He could lose not only his kingship, but the girl as well. She might reject him, especially if she thought him foolish for doing what he did. What should he do? The king finally decided that he loved the peasant girl so much that he would risk everything. He would risk everything to make true love blossom between them. You see, Kierkegaard, he never told how the story ended. Because, see, that's not the point of the story, whether or not he got married to the peasant girl. The point of the story is that the king loved her so much that he resigned his kingship. He came down from his throne because he loved this peasant girl. The second reason he never told why it ended is because it's not ended. You see, that's the story of God's love for you and me. Look at this. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God is a personal God. God is not a cold God. You see, I think that we can know even more why Jesus had to die when we look at the second aspect of God's character. The first is that he's personal. The second is that God is holy. That God is holy. Look, holy just means perfect. It's kind of a religious term. It just means perfect. It means set apart. 1 Peter 1:16, it says, be perfect as I am perfect. Listen to me. Sometimes I think that we can so quickly forget this character aspect of God. So fast, I think that I can misuse God's name. So flippantly, I can sing, holy, holy, God Almighty. Oh, I love this. You guys have probably seen this movie, The Lord of the Rings. There's a scene in there with Gandalf. This is the Almighty Wizard. And he's sitting in the first movie, he's sitting there, he's talking to Bilbo. And he's looking at Bilbo. He says, Bilbo, it's time for you to give the one ring of power back to your nephew, Frodo. Well, Bilbo says to Gandalf, the great, powerful wizard, he says, well, no, it's my ring. I want to keep it. It's my ring. And Gandalf says, well, there's no reason to get angry. Well, what if I am angry? It's your fault anyway. Gandalf goes, Bilbo Baggins. Oh. The lights go down and Gandalf's voice gets huge and he stands up over Bilbo. He goes, do not mistake me as a conjurer of cheap tricks. I'm not trying to harm you. I'm trying to help you. So much I think that God goes, steal. Don't forget who you're talking to. You see, Bilbo had no question right then who was bigger. Oh, you know, Ecclesiastes 5:7, it says, stand in awe of God. Moses had the right idea. The book of Exodus, you can look it up, Exodus chapter 20. God has descended upon Mount Sinai. He's getting ready to present Moses and the Israelites with the Ten Commandments. And this is quite a scene to be seen, right? The mountain is shaking and there's smoke billowing up from the mountain and there's earthquakes and there's fire and there's lightning and it's quaking and it's shaking. And the Israelites go to Moses. They say, Moses, you go up there and you talk to God and then find out what God has to say. Then come back and tell us, because if we talk to God, if we see God, we'll die. Oh, you see, the Israelites, they had no question about whether or not God was set apart, whether or not God was holy. They stood in awe of him. In God's holiness, by the way, he's also righteous. That just means right. You know, these terms, God is right. Psalm 11:7 says exactly that. In God's holiness, he's also pure. Habakkuk 1:13a, it says, "Your eyes, God, are too pure to look at evil. You can't even tolerate wrong." Why is this important, by the way? Why is it important to understand that God is holy, that He's perfect, set apart, righteous, and pure? Why is that important to understand why Jesus had to die? Why is that important? Because you and me, we have a problem, you see. We have a problem with sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I think it's important to say here that sin is not just a list of rules. Sin is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a checklist. Sin, listen to me, sin is that that goes against the very nature of God. Sin to God is kind of like fire is to wood. Sin to God is kind of like taking the fleshy part of our hand and sticking it into a bucket of hydrochloric acid. You see, they can't coexist with one another. And we've sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Sin separates us. Our sin has separated us from God, from a holy, perfect God. Isaiah 59:2 says exactly that, that our sin has caused Him so He has to turn His face from us. He can't even hear us. You see? We can't coexist in the state of sin. Let me bring this point home. Let me bring it down where to a place where I had to understand it. When I was a kid, look at me there. Pretty good looking boy there. When I was a kid, I really liked my neighbor, right? Now, it was a girl, and I don't think that she was a girl. It was a girl. What am I saying? Exactly. She was a girl, and I don't think that I was in love with her because I was pretty much 9 years old, you know, so I don't think I could love her. And to boot, I also didn't know her, and she didn't know me. But I thought that I might have been in love with this girl, right? So being attracted to this girl, really liking this neighbor, I did what any red-blooded American 8-year-old boy would do to get her attention. And I bombed her house with mud clots. I took up not just one. I mean, I'm talking dozens, right? I'm just chucking them at her door, man. I'm going, yeah, that'll get her. That'll get her, right? Gooey, gooey, gross, sick mud all over her door and her front porch. Now, needless to say, not the best way to start a new relationship with your neighbor. Her parents were furious. She was furious. I had mud all over me. It was a terrible situation to see, right? So I've appropriately titled this story, "The Mud Clot Incident," okay? You see, before her and I could start a friendship with each other, before we could enter into a relationship with one another, the mud clot incident needed to be dealt with. You see, before we can get into a relationship with God, our sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. Which brings me to the third aspect of God's character and understanding why Jesus had to die. The first is that He's personal. The second is that He's holy. The third here is that God is just. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. It says that God must punish all unrighteousness. God must punish everything that's not right. You see, the payment that I had for the mud clot incident, the punishment for that, consisted of taking some flowers to this girl and cleaning up her door, sweeping up her front porch. You see, the punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, of course, we're talking about a physical death here. We do die. Hebrews 9:27 says that we're destined to die once, right? So sin does cause a physical death. But sin also causes a spiritual death. A spiritual separation from God. You see, because God is holy and we are sinful, we can't even have a relationship with God. You see, His eyes are too pure to even look at evil. And we're down here, we got mud all over us. We got sin all over us. We are separated from a holy, perfect, pure God. But don't forget. Don't forget the first aspect, that God is personal. You see, God desires a relationship with you. God made you. He notices the details of your life. He delights in you. You're the object of His affection. And He wants a relationship with all of you. But in the state that we're in, we can't have a relationship with God if our sin issue has not been dealt with. You see, Jesus had to die because Jesus is the answer. That's it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So God made Him who? Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Or even better, for God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see? That's it. Jesus had to die because God is holy. We've sinned and we blew it. And He loved us so much. He loved us so much that He pursued us. He took every single one of your sins now, past, present, it doesn't make a difference. And He put it on Himself. He put it on Himself and He died for you. That's it. Don't you see? Don't you see? So we have two questions tonight. The first question is this. If you guys have come in here and you knew that, you've heard this all before. You knew that Jesus loved us and that He died for all of our sins and that He was the answer. And you've accepted Him into your life. You've asked Him to come into your life. You believe in Him. If you already have done that and you knew that already, then my question to you is this. Are you going to run hard for Jesus? Are you going to run hard for Jesus? If you knew that He resigned His kingship and He pursued you and He loved you and He made you and you asked Him into your heart, are you going to sit there or are you going to run? Are you going to run for the God that ran after you? That's what our life is about right there. That's it. The second question I have is if you guys have come tonight and you thought that God was kind of like Bruce Almighty's God, right? Kind of like He was distant. And He delighted in our misfortune. He liked torturing us. And you don't have a relationship with God, but now you've come here tonight and you go, He loved me? He took my sin away? Then the question that I have for you is, are you going to believe in Him? Listen, guys. If you have not made that decision yet to believe in Jesus Christ, then you've heard the truth. You've heard the truth tonight. And if you want to, I'm going to give you an opportunity. We're going to pray through this. Even if you don't really know what this all means, here's what you need to know. God is holy. He can have a relationship with you. If you're a sinner, Jesus took your sin. Now you invite Him into your life. Okay? If you have not done that, let's do it. What are you waiting for? If you've already done it, I hope you're running hard for Jesus. I hope you're waking up every single day and you're asking yourself what you can do for the kingdom of God so that other people don't go to hell. I hope you guys ask yourself that question. But let's begin here. Let's begin with the relationship. Why don't we all pray? Let's close our eyes. God, Lord, this week, all week long, I was absolutely amazed by the simplicity of your salvation. Jesus, of how much you love every single one of us. God, and I pray that for those of us who already know you, God, that we will run hard for you, Jesus, that we won't give up. We will wake up every day and ask you, God, what we can do for your kingdom. Jesus, I also pray, Lord, that if there's a person here tonight, Jesus, that they can make this decision for you. God, you're knocking on their heart. Lord, maybe they could pray something similar to this in the best way that they know how, Jesus. They can say to you, God, if that's you, say this prayer. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for being a holy, righteous God who loved me so much that you were going to become sin for me. Jesus, come into my life, I pray. Come into my heart, I pray, Jesus. Lord, in the best way that I know how, all I know is that I want to have a relationship with you, Jesus. Come into my life, God. With everybody's eyes closed, I just say, if you guys have just done that for the first time, just tap the person's hand, your neighbor's hand, just so that you can let somebody know that you've done that, that you've started a relationship with God, that you've invited him into your life. Just tap your neighbor's hand and let him know. God, for the rest of us, I just pray that your salvation and the joy of your salvation, God, and this message can be more and more ingrained into our hearts every single day. Jesus, that we will run and live hard for you. Lord, we honor you and we praise you, God. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.